But I want to talk to you a little bit here this evening about the sight of God and the sight of heaven. And I'll read this third verse of the 50th Psalm, where it says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be tempestuous round about him." Well, you know, in this past 10 days, there has been turmoil like the world, or at least like the United States has never known. I was amazed when I heard one of the commentators on the television say, I believe yesterday, he was talking about the awful tragedy of between 6,000 and 7,000 men and women, boys and girls being buried in the rubbish of that building. And talked about the war, or talked about finding those that brought about this terrible tragedy. And he said that in the Revolutionary War, which was about 3 years. We always considered that, you know, as something big. But there was only a little over 2,000 people killed in the Revolutionary War. Did you know that? Well, I was surprised. Here is 6,000, over 6,000, and maybe more, killed. One crack. Well, some of them said they didn't think God would permit a thing like that. I wonder why God did. And got me to thinking about this subject. When I talk about it, sight of heaven. When I talk about the sight of God, I mean that God is not openly and publicly showing himself as he did in the days of the apostles. That's what I'm talking about. By the silence of God, I mean that God is not performing public miracles as he did in the days of the apostles. Now, the definition, or the best definition that I could find, anyhow, of a miracle I found in Webster's Dictionary. And he described a miracle as an event which cannot be accounted for as produced by any of the known forces of nature. That's Mr. Webster's definition of a miracle. And by public miracle, I mean an event that demonstrates the existence of God. It's been said that since the days of the apostles, that the finger of God has never been openly at work on the earth. Never once has a public miracle been witnessed or a simple public event to compel the belief that there is a God at all? A silent heaven, silent God, is the greatest mystery of our existence. A silent heaven is the greatest trial of the faith of a child of God. I know I have said and thought, and probably you have too, maybe not so much in recent days, but in younger days, when I was a little more immature than what I am now. I said, why does not he step in and put down all this evil and all this wrong, all this rebellion that covers the face of the earth? Why is it that the God of heaven doesn't do something about this? Well, why does he suffer the wicked to oppress the righteous? Is there an Almighty? Why doesn't he do something? If there is a personal God and an all-powerful and all-wise God, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? In the days of Moses, God so manifested himself in performing miracles. It was a great miracle when God appeared in the burning bush. So in the days of Moses, God performed miracles that even the wicked magicians of Egypt had to confess in this higher power. They had to say that this is the finger of God, the miracles that has transpired here in our presence. In the days of our Lord's ministry, miracles was very common. They weren't few and far between. They were a constant thing practically everywhere he went. He performed a miracle. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ made him famous, but they won no genuine convert. Now this is an important statement, and I want to say it again. I want you to know. The miracles of Christ made him famous, but they won him no convert. And I come across this verse of scripture here to accentuate this point. In John chapter 2, it says this. Verse 22, it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in me. Alright? I know that there are people alive today, right now, who claim to be able to perform miracles of healing and talking, healing and tongues. They confine their miracles mainly to these two, healing and talking. These miracles are seen, if you watch the television much at night. I watch every once in a while around 10 or 11 o'clock on the arch, our cable. I think it's channel 53. They have men like John Hagee, Rod Parsley, T.J. Jakes, and they perform one miracle after another. They go on and on. But I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of doubt, that these fellows, though they mean well, though they think they are doing great things for God, I don't believe in one of the miracles. Not one of them. I want to negatively answer what I previously said. The heavens are silent. God is silent. God has not performed a public miracle upon this earth since the days of the apostles. And the apostles are dead and gone. And I'm not an apostle. And I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Not one miracle has been performed by the finger of God since the days of the apostles. Now, it's not because that God is helpless. That's not the reason. That's not the reason that God does not perform miracles and God does not answer your complaint and your plea and your cry every morning and every evening. That's not the reason. It's not because God's helpless. It's not because God got old. He got old and he's got a cane. He's in the rocking chair. And he's helpless and feeble. And his eyesight is not what it ought to be. It's not because God is helpless. There is no crisis with God. Job said what his soul desired, he doeth. It is not because he does not care. He's the wisest and the best of all fathers. It's not because he doesn't care. He never made any mistake, not one time, in the care of his children. We are commanded, Peter said, to cast all of our care upon him. For he cares for you. On the ground. Fellow says that we're entitled to on the ground. We're entitled to the care of God on the ground that he cares for us. He cares for us. And when we cry out to him in our troubles, and he does not give us what we ask for, it's not because he does not care. Oh, there may be someone here say, well, God hears me all the time. He always gives me what I ask for. That's not so in my case. That's never been so in my case. It's because he does care for us that he doesn't give us everything we cry for. That's the reason. He's wiser than we are in asking. He's a wise father. He knows the way I take, and when I come forth, I shall be as gold. He knoweth me. He pitieth me as a father pitieth his children. He knoweth my frame. He knows his dust. It's not because he doesn't care. My son. He cares. Oh, my goodness. When we're sick, and I've been sick once or twice in my life. One time I was real sick. Brother Tom, he got so sick that he resigned himself that I ain't gonna be. Gonna die. Now right, Tom. He thought so bad. And I know, knowing him, I know he cried out, Lord help me. And others cried out, Lord help me. When we're sick and we beg God to heal us and he does not do it when we think that he ought to, we can be sure that it's better for us to be sick. Some lessons are better learned on the back than they are on the feet. It's not because that God does not know. The omniscience of God is one of his sweetest attributes, especially to the believer. Over here in Psalm 139, a sweet psalm of the blessed singer of psalms, David, he celebrates the omniscience of God. I want to read part of it too. 139. He says, O Lord, thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. It's not because that God does not know. He said, you know my downsettings and my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. My thoughts before their thoughts, you understand them. There's not a word in my tongue, O Lord. Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind before and laid thine hand upon me. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be light above me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth at the day, and darkness and light are both alike unto thee. I'm telling you, brethren, it's not because God does not know. He knows. And I'm glad he knows. This is a good psalm in the celebration of the omniscience of God. everywhere, at all times, always under control, always knowing where I'm at and what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. God's silence does not mean he's vacated his throne. He's still on the throne. He rules and he reigns. And there's no limit to his right to rule and to reign. He's still on the throne, regardless of what the world thinks or says. God Almighty is still on the throne. He hasn't vacated it. He's still working all things after the counsel of his own will. His reign is secret rather than public. He rules through providence. And providence is always mysterious. The Bible says that his judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. The finger of God is at work today, but the world does not see it. God has not taken a vacation or vacated the throne or turned it over to someone else or has been forced to leave the throne. No, he's working all things after the counsel of his own will and purpose. Working all things for our good and for his glory. But the world don't see him. But we see his finger. We see his finger in everything. I see the finger of God, the hand of God, in 6,000 people coming down that shaft and being buried. The finger of God's in that. You say, well, would God do that? Who else did do it then if it was not God? God's over all and above all. Doeth all things. Cannot be thwarted in his purpose. Cannot be defeated. Cannot be kicked off of his throne. When you consider the situation of this United States of America, and not confined to the United States, but to the vast countries of Europe and the Middle East, it's terrible. There cannot be a picture painted more gloomier than what the situation is in our world tonight. Did you ever think that there'd be a time that you'd be afraid to get on an airplane and go someplace? Did you think that there'd ever be a time that there'd be a football game and you'd be afraid to go because there's a big crowd there and some of the Arabs would come over and blow you up? They shut this place down. It's gloomy. It's gloomy. When I consider myself, how far off from God I was. What a terrible vile sinner I was. The worst sinner out of hell. That's what I was. And that's what I am by nature. A sinner by choice, by nature, by practice. A sinner. A sinner from birth. I'll die a sinner. Think how I am. There was no merit in me that would cause God to look upon me. No righteousness, not a speck of righteousness could be found in me. There's no reason why that God would fix his eye upon me. The reason is not in me, but the reason is in him. And I am now as though I am the worst sinner on the face of the earth. Yet, in myself, in Christ, I stand before him this evening here as though I've never sinned. Now you consider the world and what a gloomy picture this is. As you look at it, civilly, but as you look at it in the spiritual sense, Everything's going right, just like God intended. Just like he's not 1 minute behind. He's not a second too fast or a second too late. Everything's happening according to his will and purpose that he purposed in himself before time ever was. But he's signed. The heaven is signed. There's no public miracles like there were in the days of the apostles. Oh, if God's on the throne can do everything, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why does God let them little children die? Is he on the throne? Oh, he's still on the throne. The finger of God is at work today, but the world does not see it. Performing miracles today, but not of a public character. And God's silence is not due to the lack of faith on the part of his people. I know that you hear it all the time. They say that if God's people had the faith of Paul and Peter, that miracles would be more common. That's not so. And I'm not arguing that any one of us has that kind of faith. I know none of us have the faith that we ought to have. I know that's right. But this is not the reason for the lack of public miracles. That's not it. There's got to be another reason. We'll get to that. I'm glad that God knows all about me. Said that once, say it again. Makes me happy to know that he knows. Makes me happy to know that he knows that I hate sin. Makes me happy to know that he knows that I struggle against it. I don't defeat him. And he knows the way I go. And he knows that I'll come for it. Ah, listen. He knows we're of the dust. And I also know, because he knows, that there is some sweet day coming that every believer will be as good as he wants to be. That's ahead of us there. But we'll come to that point one of these days. When we'll just be as good as we want to be. Miracles are not necessary to prove God's love for sinners. Miracles do not save anybody. And in the days when miracles were so common, the Bible says that Judas lived with Christ and saw the biggest part of his miracles, but he was not saved. Well, miracles are not necessary to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the heaven is silent. God is silent. He has not audibly spoke. We've never heard the voice of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in audible sense. Silent heaven? Yes. But it's not the silence of a helpless and defeated God. A silent heaven? Yes. But it's not the silence of a callous and indifferent Father. A silent heaven? Yes. But it's not the silence of a father who has forgotten his children. It's a silence which is the pledge and proof. Now listen. It's the silence which is the pledge and the proof that the way is still open till the final sinner. The upon this earth to draw nigh unto God. When the believer faints and the infidel rebels, and men beg God to break his silence and show himself, they will realize then what they really mean when they want God to break his silence. You see, when God breaks his silence, it'll be the end of the reign of grace. No more grace. It will mean the closing of the day of grace and the day of mercy. It will mean the shutting of the door of the ark of salvation when God breaks his silence. It will mean the dawning of the day of wrath. And I, like the Apostle Paul, knowing the terror of the Lord, I beseech you to call upon him. You can do that, can't you? You say, well, I'm dead as a piece of wood. Well, you may be that dead, but you're not so dead that you cannot cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my soul. When he said that he's going to break the silence, he will come and not be silent. One day he will come. And there will be miracles by false prophets and preachers and so forth. Things of that nature will take place. He comes, he's going to, this thing's all over with. The day of grace is finished. No more grace, no more mercy. Nobody's going to sing Amazing Grace then. It's all over with. My soul. You're like me. You need the blood to cleanse you from your defilement. You need a righteousness that will cover you. A righteousness that will stand you in good stead with God. A righteousness wrought by you. When he breaks this silence, it's all over. Well, I hope this has been of some encouragement to you. Thank you.